Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." Dear friends of Christ, this is Lent. Of course, it's the journey to the cross. Every time this year, we make the journey with Jesus, the 40 days of Lent, as we journey with him to the cross. But the disciples actually walked with him, and they walked the journey as well. And Jesus told them what was going to happen. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They'll deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise. Pretty clear what was going to happen. Jesus had to be beaten. Jesus had to be killed. Jesus had to become the Savior of the world. And then 3 days later, live in victory. That's all pretty heavy stuff that was about to take place. Pretty heavy stuff. What does God in human flesh do? You know, if you could imagine God in human flesh, what do you think that God would do with his human flesh? Movies are made out of such stuff, right? Where you have a human God, and then that human God accomplishes great feats of might and great feats of strength, and they fly through the air, Thor, the mighty God, right? And you see these mighty people towering over their foes. Think of Hercules and all the wonderful things, the powerful stories, and his strength. And he was just a half god. Well, imagine what real God in human flesh is going to do. Imagine the mighty feats of strength and might. God, Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, completely both. And what does he do in his human flesh? He suffers and dies. Doesn't seem like a great feat of strength, does it? Well, I guess it depends on what kind of perspective you look on the cross. Is the cross glory? Is the cross a feat of strength? And a feat of might? By the Almighty God, creator of the universe, in human flesh. On the cross, Jesus looked weak, he looked defensive, he looked powerless, looked hopeless. However, he wasn't. This is otherworldly powerful. A cross that God puts himself on. It was a Herculean feat. The monumental victory for mankind, for lost and condemned sinners like us. This is it. This is the power. This is the strength. This is the moment. Our salvation, the salvation of the whole world, was at stake. Would he die and reveal his strength over sin and death and take the curse, or would we die forever in damnation? Who would win? Those are high stakes. And Jesus anteed up, and he put himself on the cross, and he suffered. And he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. This is what God in human flesh is going to do. And how did they respond to all that? Can I sit next to you in glory? Who is the greatest? That's our theme. Two brothers, James and John, they approach Jesus with a request. Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. And we think, well, how selfish. A couple of guys hear Jesus is thinking about his suffering, his pain, the journey to the cross, and the disciples just want to know what kind of future glory they can have. That sinful, people doing sinful things. How shameful. But, you know, let's give them some credit here. Maybe James and John have been listening to Jesus' sermons. Jesus had said, you don't receive if you don't ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Okay, they thought, well, never hurts to ask. It's just the timing was a little weird. But it never hurts to ask. You know, let's ask before somebody else does. So they did. They wanted to receive a big reward, of course. They wanted to have an eternal glory sitting right next to God the Father. The top spot. Just ask. Sometimes that's how we pray. We just ask. Without a touch of humility, without a hint of thy will, Lord, your will be done, just ask. Lord, I want you to do for me what I want done. It's easy for us to wag our fingers at the brothers and say, how selfish, how selfish, how greedy, putting yourself first. I've never done that. That's not how we think. And yet it was a power play. It was the type of things that are done behind closed doors. It was not a frontal attack, but it was a rear flank attack against all the other disciples. James and John were brazen and bold. But notice whose fingers were wagging. Notice who got indignant. Notice who got angry. And it's interesting, it wasn't Jesus. Oh, he had a few important words of correction to say, for sure, but the only one wagging their fingers, the only one who were upset came from the other 10. How dare you ask before we got to ask? How dare you thought of that before we thought of that? What makes you think you deserve the top spot? What about us? We're disciples too. They were jealous. Boy. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and shakes his head. Guys, we need to get together. We have to have a talk. What does it mean to be great? James and John were part of the inner circle. And that inner circle, along with Peter, those three guys were the top three disciples. There's no argument. Peter, James, and John. They were there with Jesus on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there with Jesus in Gethsemane. And the brothers were named Sons of Thunder. Like Peter, James, and John were impetuous, they were bold, they were brash. They did things before they thought about them. They were a little rough around the edges, politically incorrect. They were uneducated, they were fishermen. But Jesus called them to build his church. I call you to build the people of God. James and John knew their place. They knew they were important among the disciples even. And they wanted the top prize, eternal glory in heaven. But they didn't know what they were asking. Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup with which I drink? And of course, what cup was Jesus talking about? The cup that he asked. Oh Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. The cup was the suffering. The cup was the death. And yes, they would suffer, Peter and James and John and all the disciples. They would drink the cup of death that Jesus drank on Good Friday. But Jesus' cup was deeper. It was a cup of God's wrath, not just death. It was a cup of God's judgment upon all the people in the world. And Jesus took that cup of sin and death, and he drank it up until it was empty, every last drop, and then the wrath of God and the anger of God and the judgment of God poured down upon Jesus. Yes, Jesus drank the cup of suffering. And James and John would too. Both brothers were severely persecuted for their faith. They'd follow Jesus in the way of death. They'd follow Jesus in the way of suffering, in the way of glory. James died first. James was the pastor in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, the hot spot. Because that's where all the Jewish leaders wanted to snuff out the Christian faith. So James was the first to go. They didn't like his testimony. They didn't like his witness. They didn't like what he was preaching. So just like Jesus, they grabbed James and they killed him. And he drank the cup, sure enough. He died a martyr's death. He received the crown of life. But it just goes to show, be careful for what you ask. We want to share in your glory. They wanted greatness in the kingdom of God. And greatness comes for suffering, through suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, greatness in the kingdom of God is not a bad thing. In fact, God says He wants us all to be great in the kingdom of God. So greatness is good, but it's a different kind of greatness than the world sees. You'll never achieve eternal greatness by pushing other people around. You'll never achieve greatness by being the loudest voice in the room as you're trying to solve a problem with anger. You'll never achieve greatness by bending other people's will to your own, making them do what you want them to do. Some kind of power play. You'll never achieve greatness through selfish ambition. No, in God's kingdom, Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus also said, the last will be first, the first will be last. Jesus always made himself last. He woke up in the morning and he served people from as soon as he woke up until he laid his bed down in exhaustion at the end of the day. He always made himself last through the path of sacrifice. It was through this path of sacrifice, through this path of service, that he secured our salvation. Salvation would be impossible without God in human flesh leading the way of what is great and what is full of glory, the path of sacrifice. Jesus won our salvation this way. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom, as a payment for many. So Jesus was at the bottom of the pile. He didn't care. That's where the great ones are. He allowed himself to be stepped on by sinners. He didn't care. In fact, the glory of Jesus is found in the cross. The greatness of our Almighty God is found in His mercy. The glory of Jesus is seen in His suffering. And what did James and John want? They wanted to share in the glory. Do you want to share in Christ's glory too? What was Jesus' most glorious moment? Some might say, well, it's when He shined, His face shined like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. Others might say, well, it's when He's going to come again in glory and great might at the end of the world, at His second coming. And what does Jesus say? In the cross of Christ I glory. What's your definition of glory? What's your definition of greatness? Jesus told us, whoever be great among you must be your servant. Whoever be first among you must be slave of all. And Jesus is the greatest. He's the greatest servant. He's the greatest slave. Yes, he's God. But he's servant of all. Jesus described his most glorious moment was the moment that he died with sinners, he in the middle, and two thieves on each side. That's my glorious victory. The Bible says he was numbered with transgressors, and he was proud. Calvary was his palace, the cross was his throne, the suffering and death was his glory and his strength. The greatest triumph of the universe happened at that moment when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he gave up his spirit. So the way of greatness is to be served by Jesus. How about that? And Jesus has come to serve you today. He comes to serve you in holy communion with his body and blood. You're going to line up here at the communion rail, and he's going to come and he's going to deliver himself to you. His body and his blood for your forgiveness and for your life and for your salvation, accomplished in his glory, in his victorious death, in his rising again from the grave. He comes to you. And he comes to me, and yet we deserve nothing from him. Nothing. And yet we receive everything. Everything. Why? Because he ransomed us by his blood, and he paid the price. And if Jesus has served you with his blood, and if Jesus has forgiven you with his body, my friend, you're equipped. You're equipped. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. What does that mean? The path to greatness is the path of service. And God has equipped you for a service like that. Mothers, to serve your husbands. Husbands, to serve your wives. Dads and moms, to serve your children. Children, to serve your parents. Achieve greatness. Go out into the world. Be what God created you to be. Do what God has called you to do. Be the best church member you can be. Be the best friend you can be. Be the best neighbor you can be. Be the best citizen you can be. Be the best student you can be. Be the best employer that you can be. Martin Luther called it our living out our vocation, the tasks in life that God has given us to do. Your vocation. Serve. At home, it means doing laundry. It means cleaning dishes. It means changing diapers. It means washing the windows and cooking supper and cleaning up. Acts of service that matter. In the family, it means sacrificing for your spouse. It means honoring your parents. It means raising your children in the Word of God. In the neighborhood, it means paying your taxes as a citizen. It means taking care of people that are in need in the community. Serving. And when you have done this, when you serve for the sake of Jesus, you served others in Jesus' name. Yes. You've served others in Jesus' name. And then you've achieved greatness in Jesus' style. Amen. And now may the grace of God, now may the grace of God keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus into life everlasting, that you may depart in peace. Amen.